Proverbs as a book is in a section of the Bible known as the wisdom literature. Other books with this designation are Job, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. The purpose of these books is to instruct men in the ways and in the worship of the Lord. Now, Proverbs is a book of practical, godly wisdom. In fact, it has long been recommended by the people of God that as a part of your daily devotions, that you find opportunity to read at least a part of, if not an entire, proverb each day. There are 31 proverbs, and many months have 31 days. And so it just kind of fits nice, doesn't it? That we have the opportunity to get into this very practical book on a daily basis. We don't read it to check it off and say that it's done. But I tell you, you never come to the book of Proverbs with open eyes and an open heart, but that the Lord won't direct you in some area of your walk in regard to wisdom. But as we understand the book of Proverbs, if there is a key verse that unlocks the power and purpose of this book, it would have to be the verse that we're looking at tonight. The fear of the Lord is a vital line of thought that is found all throughout this book. Our verse here tells us that it is vital as it holds the key to knowledge. Proverbs 1 and verse 7, as we read, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We see later on that it is the key to wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." And as you go throughout the book of Proverbs, what you find is that the key to an overall blessed, long, and pleasant life is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 27, the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened." Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 26, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence." How many of us want to live a life tonight with confidence? Can I see your hands? Can you say amen? I want to be confident in what God has given me to do. But you know where we find our confidence? Not in our talents, not in our treasure, not in our companions. But the Bible says, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence." The very next verse, verse number 27 of Proverbs 14, tells us the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It is an abundance of life to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 15 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." Now just stop and think about that verse. That verse says, better is your situation, no matter how meager, no matter how poor, no matter how many bills are stacked up on your table at home, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. You know, there's something about the fear of the Lord we saw in the last verse that leads to an abundant life. There's something about the fear of the Lord that leads to a fulfilled life. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse number 23. The Bible says, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." How many of us would say tonight that the things that we saw in those 5, 6, 7 verses are things that we desire for our lives? Absolutely. If we don't want prolonged, blessed, abundant, fulfilled, purposed life, we are lying to somebody. Every one of us want that. We all want the power, and we all want the product. But the church today has largely denied the process. And we cannot have the power and we cannot have the product if we neglect the process that God has laid forth. We have little concept of the fear of the Lord in our churches today. We have little concept of the fear of the Lord in our homes today. We have little concept of this. It is neglected in our pews, largely because it is neglected in our pulpits. And so tonight, church, I want us to look into this verse. I want us to dig deep into this concept. We are going to develop this foundational truth to abundant, fulfilled, satisfied, blessed, powerful, purposed Christian living. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. So let's get right into it. Roman numeral 1, the fear of the Lord, the foundational concept. So we look at verse number 7, we see the beginning. The whole subject of what it's dealing with is this, the fear of the Lord. Now it's important for us, if we're going to live it, to understand it, true? How are we going to live something that we struggle to understand? And I feel that the fear of the Lord is one of those things that has been very much distorted by the church today. So we think and consider this idea of the fear of the Lord, this foundational concept. I'd like for us to see first its main emphasis. What is the foundational bottom line understanding of what the fear of the Lord means? You know what it points out first and foremost? Is it points out the authority of God over all creation. It points out the authority of God over all creation. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 47, and the first two verses of that psalm, the psalmist wrote this, "O clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth." It's important that we understand what that word terrible means. It doesn't mean bad. It doesn't mean how the Cleveland Browns play football. It doesn't mean how the bulk of the Cavaliers' year has gone. It doesn't mean that kind of terrible. What it means is it means that our God is a king so high and so glorious and so magnificent that the very thought of his authority and power and glory over the universe ought to leave us face down on the floor. You think about every person that's caught a glimpse of God's glory. Isaiah, where'd he end up? On his face. John the Revelator, where'd he end up? On his face as dead. When you think about the emphasis of the fear of God, it points out his great and grand authority over all the universe. And the aspect of it is this, Christian. As we understand authority, we need to understand today that even in America, 2018, that the primary purpose of authority is not to be your friend. We've got this concept that if authority is anything less than our best bud ever, that somehow it's abusive and tyrannical. No, authority is not meant to be your friend. And mom and dads, if that's our first priority as parents, is to be our kid's friend, might I suggest that you missed the boat? The point of authority is not so much to be friend as it is to bring up and instruct and to keep in line with what is good and right. Try going 100 miles per hour on the turnpike and telling the state trooper, "It's all good, bro." He's not there primarily to be your friend, is he? And as we understand this idea of the fear of God, we understand that God's authority at its very core ought to put us in our place before him. You know, you look at the book of Exodus when God revealed himself to the nation of Israel. Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, the Bible says this. "And all the people," this is as God showed himself on Mount Sinai, "and all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise and the trumpet and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off." God revealed himself in a mighty, in a grand, in a frightful way. They said to Moses, "Speak thou with us and we will hear thee, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Moses says, don't be scared of the thunder and of the lightnings and of the fire that's come down. He said, don't be afraid of that. Be afraid of God. Fear God for who He is, because God has given you just a little taste of who He is. For what purpose? That ye sin not. You know, when we consider the fear of God, modern Christianity has maligned the idea that the fear of God is somehow supposed to be an avoidance of sin or of a deterrent to sin. But might I suggest that's exactly what it is. The fear of God ought to be a motivation that causes us to avoid sin. Proverbs 16 in verse number 6, the Bible says this: by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. What does the Bible say in Romans 6 in verse number 23? That the wages of sin is still death. Probably a lesser known one, Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel and chapter number 18 and verse number 4, you'll recognize the verse. The prophet said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It shall die. Sin is still as wicked and as dangerous as it has ever been. And the fear of God ought to keep us from it. We do ourselves a disservice when all God is our buddy upstairs. The one who just loves us, and eats you up. So cute. He's the great aunt who pinches cheeks. Can I tell you? The fear of God ought to be a reality in our lives. Verses like Psalm 7 and verse 11 don't get preached on much, but they are absolutely in the Bible. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. See, we like to say that, well, it's not the wicked, it's the wickedness. I tell you, I think sometimes we mellow the righteous judgment of God and what it really means and what it really stands for. And if we would get back to the fear of God in our churches and the fear of God in our families and the fear of God in our youth groups, I tell you, a lot of the foolishness that we struggle with would easily be put away when we just simply remembered who God was and how He dealt with sin. Its main emphasis is that the authority of God causes us to want to avoid sin. It's a deterrent of the consequences. And it's matured explanation. You know, what starts is that element of authority. As you grow in time, it matures into an expression of awe and reverence. You know, we see this even in parenting. Parenting is a tremendous application. Biblically, this same word for fear is found of both God and parents. In Leviticus 19 and verse 3, and the law says this: ye shall fear every man, his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. And so when the kids are little, they don't understand anything other than, you do this because if you don't, there are terrible consequences. The rod of correction shall be applied to the seat of instruction until the lesson is learned. Am I right, church? Amen? It's still okay? Still in the Bible? Good. But as the relationship grows, the goal is not that when they're 16, 18, 26, that they still fear the rod of correction. We have problems if the 26-year-old still struggles because he fears the rod of correction. We want that aspect of authority to grow to a relationship of respect and reverence. And as we mature as Christians, the fear of the Lord shifts. Yes, it still involves His authority. And yes, it still involves that I really don't want to reap the consequences for sin. But more than that, in my awe of God, in my love of God, in my respect of God, I would never want to do anything to let Him down. It's matured expression is an awe, a love, a reverence, a respect for our Creator, for our Savior, for our Master and our Father. It is an aspiration not to avoid consequences, but an aspiration to satisfy our precious Heavenly Father. How many of us know that even in the parent-child relationship, what a wonderful element it is when we are driven to communicate how we have pleased our parents, how we have done well. I think even with my own children, in school they have a behavior chart where they can clip up or clip down based on how they've done that very day. You know, never is there a day when they clip up that we don't hear about it at dinner time, right? Because there's a joy in being able to go to that authority, to being able to go to that one that is over you and say, you know what, I've done well. I've done my best to seek to do what I was given to do today. And they delight to portray what they have done so well. And I tell you, for we as Christians, that the awe, the love, the respect that we have for God ought to be a tremendous motivator. And not that we would fear as much what He will do to us, but we will fear the shame of letting Him down. The foundational concept of what this is. It involves both the positive and the negative. And if we ever lose one or the other, I tell you, we have absolutely misrepresented what the fear of God is all about. Moms and dads, we ought to teach our children to fear God. We ought to teach our children that God judges sin. We ought to teach our children that it is a blessing to live right. By the way, we ought to model that for them as well. We see the foundational concept. It is the authority of God, and it is our awe of God. Roman numeral 2, as we consider here the fear of the Lord, we see not only the concept, but the course, the faithful course. Our verse in Proverbs 1, verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Here we have the beginning, we have the path, we have a desired course that is going to be walked. As I understand and as I ponder this idea of the course that the fear of God leads us on, I thought of a couple of things. First, that the fear of God is a real practice. A real practice. It involves a constant consciousness that God is here. That God is always here. And God always sees. And God always knows everything that I think, everything that I say, everything that I do, everything that I desire. Proverbs chapter 15 in verse number 3. The Bible reminds us that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. This idea of a constant consciousness, you know, it reminds me that the fear of God is good, not just for my eternal life, but for my everyday life as well. That the fear of God ought to play a role in the words that I say. That the fear of God ought to play a role in what I watch on TV. That the fear of God ought to play a role in what I do and where I go. The fear of God ought to play a role in what I desire and what I want. Because God is always there and God always knows. Job said in Job 34 verses 21 and 22. He said, for His eyes, speaking of God's eyes, are upon the ways of man, and He seeth all his goings. There is no darkness, nor shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. I tell you, it will change the way you drive tomorrow if you remember that God's in that car with you. It may affect what radio station you tune into. It may affect what names you call the sweet old lady who pulls out in front of you. It may affect the way you drive tomorrow when you remember that God's in that car with you. I tell you, the consciousness that God is always there, that God is always watching, that God always knows, make a huge difference in the way that we live. I can remember one time, this before the kids were born, that Amy and I got to go on a quick cruise to the Bahamas. It was nice. One of the things that we got to do was we got to go snorkeling. And it was really neat. Clear water, beautiful, beautiful tropical fishes. I mean, thousands of fishes everywhere. Thousands of them. It was gorgeous. Coral reef. Oh, it's great. Except in the whole ocean and amongst the 10,000 tropical fish, there was one jellyfish this big. This big. This big. And I won't tell you which one of us it was, but it wasn't me. Was terrified of the jellyfish. And we'd go underwater and I'd hear, ah, the jellyfish. And we'd come up and we'd swim and we'd swim and we'd swim. And we'd go back under. We're now 50 feet away from where we used to be. We'd go under, ah, the jellyfish. And I mean, it was just this constant idea that the jellyfish was lurking and ready and it was there. And I tell you, it changed the way we snorkeled that day. But church, the fear of God, the realization that God is not some figment of our imagination, that God's not just somebody waiting to drop a hammer on us, that God, our loving Father, our heavenly Father, is always with us, that He always knows, and that He's just a part of everything that we think and do. I tell you, a constant consciousness will change the way we live our life. This fear of the Lord, it leads us on a faithful course with a real practice and a righteous perspective. You know what it does for us? It grounds us in the truth. Because it clarifies for us how we should really live and what we should really fear and revere. Jesus made a striking statement in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus said this, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Remarkable the way Jesus put it. Jesus said, "Don't even fear those men that are out to destroy your body." Because what Jesus was in essence saying is that even those men which seek to take your earthly life in the scheme of eternity can do nothing to you. That we would be much better off putting our fear and living our lives in light of God Almighty. God is the principal reality of all creation. Someone wisely said, now, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you usually end up fearing everything else. In this world and in this life and in the life to come, there is nothing more real than God. You know, Solomon, the wisest man who's ever lived, summed it up in Ecclesiastes 12 this way, verses 13 and 14. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the old matter. Let's boil down what this whole thing's all about. Number one on the list is what? Fear God and keep His commandments. I'm not done with that. Can we put it back up? And keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Verse number 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. There is nothing more real than God. Go back to verse 13 if you could. Solomon, he was the man who said he'd done it all. He said, if I wanted it, I bought it. He said, if I wanted to go there, I went. He said, if I needed it, I built it, I procured it. Everything my heart could desire. He said, anything that I could want. He said, if I thought she was pretty, I dated her. Not as kings date, they more or less just claim wives. He had 1,000 of them. So he tried his hand once or twice to find happiness there. And he boiled it all down, everything that he could claim for himself. And you know what the bottom line he said about all of it? He said, vanity is vanity, all is vanity. It's empty. He said, when you boil down life, it's not about the money, and it's not about the things, and it's not about the places, and it's not about the abilities, and it's not about the relationships with other people. The bottom line is it's about our relationship with God. And only once that's in place do all of those other things find their proper place and proper perspective. If our relationship with God, understanding His authority and living in His awe and in His reverence and in love of Him is not where it needs to be, then we aren't living the truth that God has ordained us to live. There is nothing more real than God. And so to live our lives chasing after anything less than God is to live our lives chasing emptiness. It gives us, grounds us in the truth, and it allows us godly thinking. And so if our lives are going to make a real difference, then it must have His direction. And in a world that's mixed up, in a world that's messed up, in a world that's upside down, the Word of God gives us stability and orientation like nothing else. Psalm 111, verse 10, the Scriptures tell us, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." If I want understanding in this life to handle what things come my way and the responsibilities and the callings God gives me, if I want understanding and clarity, and I want to be able to think straight in the midst of a world that's gone mad, where do I turn? Where do I begin? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And so we see here regarding the fear of the Lord, the foundational concept, the faithful course, and finally tonight, a firm caution. Back in Proverbs chapter 1, the end of verse 7, we have a contrast. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Here, along with the fear of the Lord, we have a firm caution for you and I as children of God. What does He caution us against? He cautions us against a despised awareness. We see here a very silly response. Put that verse back up if you could. The word fool here literally means silly. Just a silly person. Despised, or to despise, means to disrespect or to hold as insignificant. So we see here a person, and it's not that they did not have instruction, it's simply that they didn't care for it or care that much about it. And God calls that person a fool who despises wisdom and instruction. And I wonder in our churches today, do we really take God's Word as seriously as He does? Do we really? Do we really take the precepts and principles of God's Word? Do we really take the direction and the clarity that God desires to give us? Do we really take the light that He sheds for us, for this life, as significantly as He does? You know, He gives us an example. The book of Psalm, Psalm 19, verses 9 and 10, we have a comparison here. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than," church, what is it? "Gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Do we take as seriously as God does His Word and His instruction? As if to speak our language and our shallow carnal nature, He reminds us that they are more to be desired than gold. You know, if the average Christian was offered $100 to skip church, I mean, come on, people. I mean, it's $100. If you were offered $100 not to read your Bible tomorrow, some of us would say, "I probably wouldn't anyways," but if we were offered $50, I mean, how little would this world have to offer us to neglect God's Word? You know, if I'm honest with myself, it's probably a lot lower than I would ever care to admit. But the Bible here doesn't say $100 or even $1,000. It says, yea, much, much, much. Picture much fine gold. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But what is the antithesis? What is the opposite of that? But fools despise, they hold as insignificant wisdom and instruction. God holds His Word pretty high. And foolish is the man or woman who trades it for a lesser thing. It's a firm caution because there is a despised awareness that is nigh to creep into our hearts. And the caution is this. Because for each of us, there's going to be a definite accounting. That each one of us, the sobering reality is that each one of us will be held accountable for the light God extended to us, whether we accepted it or not. The Bible reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. David, could you go back to Ecclesiastes 12 again? We know that verse number 13 talked about the fear of God that is the conclusion of the whole matter. Look at verse 14 again. Why is the fear of God so important? Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That verse in Psalm 19, 9 and 10, reminded us that the fear of the Lord is clean. In verse number 10, it talked about the judgments of the Lord, that more to be desired are they than gold. But look at verse 11. Why is this so important, church? Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is great reward. It is a sobering reality because our spiritual rewards will be based on what we did in this life for the cause of Christ. In the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, understanding His authority and understanding our awe of Him. Proverbs 1:7 says it is the beginning of wisdom. And so you will never begin to grow until you begin to understand how high and how holy and how mighty and how worthy He is. You will never begin to have victory. You will never begin to overcome until you begin to understand the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Oh, that I would fear Him like I ought. I fear sometimes the reason our kids don't take God serious is because we don't take God serious. The fear of the Lord is to understand His authority. The fear of the Lord is to be in awe of Him, to honor Him, to love Him, to obey Him, to follow Him, to hold Him in the highest esteem, to adore Him. So I ask us tonight, do you fear God? As laid out by the Word of God, do you fear the Lord? Or is He just somebody we talk about when it's convenient? Is He somebody that we just turn to when there's an emergency? The fear of God is as essential for our everyday life as it is to our eternal life. It is the beginning. It is the foundation of Christian growth. And you will never have the power. And you will never have the purpose. And you will never have the peace. And you will never have His presence if you try to do it without His process. How we need the fear of the Lord. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, we love You tonight.